disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Let's stop right there at verse 20, the middle of verse 20. So they go about a day's walk, and they come to Lystra. And as they go, according to verse 7, they continue to preach the gospel. And we see what extreme responses to the gospel in this section. Verses 8 through 10 is similar to Acts chapter 3, isn't it? When Peter and John went to the temple and a man was lame from birth and he was healed. Here, another man lame from birth is healed. Both in Acts 3 and here, they are delivered from an infirmity that they could not walk, but our Lord heals or delivers them. Like Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas demonstrate to those present that they are true apostles. The deliverance and healing confirms or authenticates their apostolic ministry. So in verse 9, it said, where did this lame man's faith come from? In verse 9, it says, and had seen that he had faith to be made well. So where did this faith come from? Remember Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So prior to the lame man's miraculous healing and deliverance, what was he doing? Look at verse 9. What was the lame man doing? He was listening to Paul as he spoke. And what was Paul saying? Says they were preaching the gospel, verse 7. So he was listening to the words of the gospel. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So in verses 8 through 10, we would call that the deliverance of the lame man. Now, in verses 11 through 13, we see how the crowds of Lystra respond to the healing of the lame man. How do they respond? They tried to deify Barnabas and Paul, saying that false gods had become like men. And they began calling them the names of Greek mythological gods. The priest of the false deity and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Their actions revealed that they are a polytheistic pagans. This was a polytheistic pagan area. So 8 through 10 would be the deliverance of the lame man, and 11 through 13 would be the deification attempt of Paul and Barnabas. So in verses 14 through 18, how did Paul and Barnabas respond to this crowd and the priest of Zeus? They were disturbed by it. They were distraught. It says they tore their robes. And then they began correcting their false ways by presenting the truth, by presenting the gospel. In verse 15, it says, we preach the gospel to you that you should turn, that is, repent from these vain, useless, worthless things to a living God. See, false gods are vain, they're empty, they're useless, and they're worthless. In the city in Antioch, Acts chapter 13, the sermon in the synagogue referenced Israel's history with an emphasis on the promises of God made and how the fulfillment of the promises is the good news of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Savior. In Lystra, the preaching to a pagan crowd proclaims the living God as what? In verse 15b. As the Creator. The Creator. He quotes Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. And said, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He also reminds them that God allowed the nations, all those that are other than Jewish, to go their own way. Verse 16. And by going their own way, what a disaster resulted. They are pursuing vain, worthless, empty, useless things. And as recorded in Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. You see, going your own way goes from bad to worse. Practical application or question. Have you ever chosen your own way instead of God's way? How did that work out for you? Illustration, I can remember my first date with Karen. It was a scavenger hunt at Emmaus in the Dubuque, Iowa area. And I was sure that I knew a better way, that I knew a shortcut to improve our opportunities to win this hunt, the scavenger hunt. I just thought I knew the way. I was wrong. And I got lost on a first date. And instead, coming in first, we came in last. So Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even though the nations have gone their own way, and it's been a disaster, God is so gracious. In verse 17, he says he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good. God did good. What did God do? It says he gave rains, fruitful seasons, satisfied heart with food and with gladness. And in verse 18, it says, while preaching, there was difficulty in keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. So verses 14 through 18 could be called the distraughtness of Paul and Barnabas and the preaching of the gospel. Now, in verses 19 through 20, the crowd that was attempting to deify Paul and Barnabas is easily swayed to an attempt of mob execution. After stoning Paul, they thought he was dead. In verse 20, we learn the disciples stood around him. Now, some believe that he actually died, and the disciples standing around him were planning his funeral. Others say, no, he was unconscious, he was near death, he was knocking on death's door, but he wasn't dead, and his disciples were praying for him. Regardless of which view you take, there's a work of God, an apparent miracle, that he got up in verse 20. He got up and entered the city. Now, near-dead people don't typically hop up and just carry on. They're nearly dead. Wow. Can you imagine? I mean, he had been stoned to within an inch of his life. And he gets up and goes back into the city of those who stoned him. Would you do that? Would I do that? He must have taken to heart the words of our Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where our Lord says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. So in 8 to 10, we have the deliverance of the lame man. In verses 11 through 13, the deification of temple of Paul. In 14 through 18, the distraughtness of Paul and Barnabas in gospel preaching. And then in 19 through 20, we have the death attempt on Paul. Now let's read chapter 14, verse 20b and 21a. It says, the next day, this is verse 20, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, let's stop there. So they continued on their journey on the Anatolian plateau, 16 miles east to Derbe. Another day's journey of walk, if they're walking it. It's a day's walk. The one left for dead got up the next day and hiked 16 miles at 4,000 feet above sea level. That sounds miraculous to me. In the city of Antioch, they preached the gospel and many followed. Acts 13:43. In Iconium, a large number believed. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. In Lystra, disciples are made. They were standing around him. In Derbe, they preached the gospel, and many disciples were made. There's a pattern. Gospel preaching, believing disciples, persecution. Gospel preaching, believing disciples, persecution. Derby's the only place that there's no record in this section of any persecution. Now let's reach Acts 14, 21b to Acts 28, to verse 28. 21, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and that he spent a long time with the disciples. So the persecution did not stop Paul and Barnabas from being concerned about the new believers, did it? They returned to the places of persecution, the city of Antioch, Lystra, Iconium. They returned to these places to visit the saints. No doubt, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, desired to encourage them. In verse 27, it says, encouraging them, he's the son of encouragement, to continue in the faith. Paul and Barnabas, having recently experienced persecution, desired to prepare them for what was likely coming. They needed to be strengthened, according to verse 22. Tribulation is a normal part of the Christian life. As part of the preparation for future tribulation, they wanted to make sure that leadership was established. It says elders there in verse 23. Elders, plural, means there's more than one. There's multiple elders in every church. Plurality in every church. In verse 23, The word appointed is used. Now, Mr. Homer Kent, a former professor of Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, argues that appointed originally meant to elect by vote of a raised hand. The exact Greek word for appointed occurs, how many times does that exact word appear in the Greek New Testament? Twice, two times. Here, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 19, where that unnamed brother accompanies Titus and is appointed by the churches. So this word also was used to select or choose. So the word is legitimately capable of both meanings, of one, election by vote, or two, choose, appoint, or select. Did the apostles arrange congregational elections of elders? Or did the apostles appoint and select elders by apostolic authority and say, boom, you're an elder? Or did the apostles see a work being done amongst the brethren because they'd been gone for a while? Somebody was doing the work. Or did they see a work being done amongst the brethren and recognize it in agreement with the congregation? So they were serious in their concern for the churches. It says that they prayed with fasting and committed them to the Lord. And as they journeyed back on their return trip, they dropped about 4,000 feet from Pisidian Antioch down to Antalya, which is still there today, by the way. It's a nice, beautiful resort. Then they get on a boat and sail from Antalya to Syria Antioch, Acts chapter 13. They return to where they started, where they had been sent out. And they gave a report to the church. The report was about what God did and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, at the beginning of the chapter, it says they spent a long time there in Iconium. And their journey, according to the scholars, for this trip, 18 to 24 months. Now in Acts chapter 14, verse 28, it says they spent a long time with the disciples. So their estimated furlough time was 1 to 2 years. Interestingly, the time they spent on their missionary journey was approximately equal to the time that they spent with the disciples at the church at Antioch giving their report. So I'd like to close this section with a question or questions that have bothered me for quite some time. Why are there so few believers in Turkey today? They're 99% Muslim. I mean, what happened? After these many churches and the significant portions of the New Testament scriptures took place there, Ephesus, Colossae, Galatians, huge portions of the book of Acts, the seven churches of Asia, Pontus, Cappadocia, that's all in Turkey. So what happened? What happened? You can't fault the foundation. God masterfully planted the churches there. They had the best at planting the foundation. Or was it like Judges chapter 2 and verse 10? It said there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Or was it like Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, spoken to the church at Ephesus, which is in Turkey, by the way? Remember from where you have fallen and repent, or else I will remove your lampstand. Did they have their lampstand removed because they didn't repent? Or is it because the enemy knows their lies better than we know the truth? Or is it because God in His sovereignty allows the church to decline in some areas, but it rises and pops up in other areas and expands? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, our Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overpower it, will not prevail against it. If you look at it from people in Turkey, they say, huh, you're believing a lie. Look at it. It's overpowered. They're 99% Muslim here. What kind of God do you have? You believe this Bible? It says it won't prevail against it. How do you answer that? We should know how to answer it. And if we don't, we need to ask God to change us and remake us. And think about it. Maybe the answer is found by looking at Israel. Because these things about Israel, they were written for our instruction, the scripture clearly says. They were written for us. God made many promises to the nation of Israel. Into the people. And when Israel or Judah was in an exile, they may have thought that God had defaulted on His promises. All the promises He made, they were in exile, away from the land. They weren't in the land, they were exiled. There was none, they couldn't be at the temple. But why were they in exile? Because of idolatry. Because of turning to their own way instead of God's way. They had rebelled. But praise God, He brought them back. He continues to keep His promises. His timing is not our timing. Praise God, God is not finished. He's not finished. And I want to close with this. A promise delayed is not a promise denied. I want to say that again. A promise delayed is not a promise denied. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one that went to the cross for us. We pray for Your grace to help, that we might please You. Amen. Thank you.